So this morning, we're going to look at the value of Scripture by examining Psalm 119. And this psalm is the longest chapter in the entire Bible with a total of 176 verses. And it comprises a poetic treatise, a song of praise extolling the virtue, value, and benefits of God's Word. Psalm 119 is broken up into 22 separate sections of 8 verses each. And the 22 sections are broken up to follow the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And all 8 verses in the corresponding sections begin with that particular Hebrew letter. And get this, the ancient Jewish people, they wanted their children to be infused with such a high view and a deep longing and priority of the Scriptures within their own lives, that they would have their children learn the alphabet by memorizing this song. Can you imagine if we were to learn our alphabet with something like that? That's a lot. Now, I'm not saying that you got to have your kids memorize this song, but I can appreciate the heart that the Israelites had in doing that. And I hope that as Christian parents, we are seeking out ways to infuse in our own children's lives and in our own lives a deep love and appreciation for the immense value of Scripture. Overwhelmingly, I'm convinced that by and large, the church today does not understand or grasp the supreme value of Scripture. We do not view Scripture or weigh the value of Scripture the way God Himself views and values His own Word. Because if we did, biblical literacy would be at an all-time high in the church, not at an all-time low. And we would have a hard time putting our Bibles down. People would have to pry them loose from our hands. Instead, most Christians have a hard enough time just opening up their Bibles for 5 minutes. But when I read verses in this psalm, such as verse 14, 72, and 123, I am deeply convicted and cut to the quick, because when I read them, I know that I do not value Scripture the way that God intends me to. And the only thing that I'm left to do, the thing that I must do, is cry out to God in mercy, asking for help so that I might see His Word for what it is in truth. And so let's read those passages, those verses together out of this psalm to frame and to help us weight the value of Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. What value, what weight. How many times are we drive down the interstate, we look at the lottery sign, it could be up to like $58 million, and we're like, oh man, if I just had that, it would be so radical. Oh, my life would be so enriched. And yet we have a far greater treasure right on our laps this morning. Deep treasure, so much value. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And verse 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. It was about 12 years ago when I was reading through this psalm and meditating upon it on my couch at about 11:30 at night. Right then and there, God began to deal with my own heart as I reflected on verse 127. I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. God began to deal with my own heart by asking me, Mike, if you knew there was a treasure buried in your backyard, this was the pressing question just on my heart as I'm there before the Lord. If you knew there was a treasure buried in your backyard right now, what would you be doing? And I just thought to myself, Lord, honestly, I'd be digging up my backyard right now. 11:30 at night, I don't care. I'm breaking out the lights. I'm digging my backyard up. And then I began to sense the Lord asking me, Mike, how many things do you think you would let get in your way of doing that? And I was like, not much. I think I'd be calling into work, asking for personal, so I need some personal time off. I got to dig my whole backyard up. And that's when God very lovingly by His Spirit begin to press in and ask, then why do you allow so many things to come between you and my word? And I cannot begin to tell you just how broken in that moment I was. You see, if I was so willing and motivated to grab a shovel and start digging up my backyard at 11:30 at night, then how could it be that there are so many times in my life that I am unwilling and unmotivated to dig out the truths contained in God's word? And the only conclusion I can come to was I did not see the true value of Scripture. I don't see it. I don't apprehend it the way that God intends me to apprehend it. If you and I began to see the true value of Scripture, I'm telling you right now, we would sacrifice everything to gain just one more insight, to catch one more glimpse of the truth concerning who our God is. And we would long to bask in the infinite wisdom of His Word, and our deepest longing and passion in life would be to encounter God in His Word, like the psalmist who's composing this psalm. We would say, in a similar way to verse 123, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Satan has always attacked the word of God, and he is always seeking to turn men and women away from the Scriptures. And he will use whatever means necessary, whether direct or indirect, to remove the people of God from the word of God. And it's been that way since the very beginning. Satan tempted Adam and Eve by bringing into question the truthfulness and the value and the purpose of God's word. And he seeks to twist and distort God's word for his own purposes by mishandling God's word out of context. And he even did this while he was tempting Jesus, right? We know there in Matthew chapter 4, after he had been baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted there at the end of it. And at one point, Satan came to him and brought him to the pinnacle of the temple. He says, hey, throw yourself off. And what does he do? He quotes from the Old Testament. He says, hey, it says he shall give his angels charge over you, and he's not going to let your feet be dashed. He's quoting Scripture out of context to tempt Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He quotes back Deuteronomy 6. Verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Furthermore, it was no less a satanic attack when the Roman Emperor Diocletian, near the end of the 3rd century, blamed his failed divination ceremony on Christians in his own house. Then he had them killed, and a massive persecution was sparked throughout the empire. Christians were beaten, burned, fed to the lions, and a command was sent out to burn every Bible in the empire. And then as time moved forward, church history tells us that the church began to suffer from persecution even within, as the leadership within the church began to restrict and limit the word of God from being read by all people, pompously thinking that only the clergy had the ability to interpret the Scriptures and that God never intended his word to be in the commoners' hands. The people in the pews, they can't read it for themselves. They can't understand it for themselves. And this pride-filled leadership within the church unwittingly made them pawns in the devil's hands, even going so far as to persecute those who would read a Bible in their own language. And as horrible as all that stuff is, I now believe the church suffers from a much more subtle attack. Today, the Western church has an abundance of Bibles. In the United States, you can have any style of Bible you wish. Large print, small print, pocket size, this version, that version, one with study notes, one with cross references, goatskin, lambskin, paperback. It can be delivered to your door in 2 days. You can even purchase an entire Bible for as little as $3, or you can have it for free on your phone, any version you want for free. And despite the abundance of Bibles and the freedom of access that we have to read the Scriptures, the church in the United States, by and large, is biblically illiterate. And I want you to listen very carefully. If Satan fails to remove the Scriptures from your care, then he will remove, he will aim to remove your care for the scriptures. If Satan fails to remove the scriptures from your care, he will aim to remove your care for the scriptures. The free access and widespread availability of the scripture in the Western church has caused us to be apathetic that we have the very words of God himself in our hands, so much so that we no longer see the value of God's word. And I think at this point, it's just time to slow down and we just pray. We just pray, God, do a work. God, help us to slow down. Let's see what this psalm is saying and do a work in us. Lord, we're asking, God, this morning, please do a work in our life. Help our value system of your word to come in alignment with what you have said in your word, about your word. We need your help. God, open up our eyes that we might see wonderful things contained in the scriptures, and God, forgive us. God, forgive us for taking the scriptures for granted. Lord, would you restore unto us a proper weight and a proper balance when it comes to the supremacy and the authority of your word in our life. I know that we're not going to have the time to cover this psalm in its entirety this morning, but I would encourage you guys that at some point today, some point during this week, you would slow down, you would prayerfully read through this psalm in its entirety, and you would just say, God, help me. Help me to see the value. Help me to see what you see. And God, change my value system so that I would start weighting the scriptures the way that you want me to. For our purposes this morning, I've categorized the benefits of scripture mentioned in Psalm 119 so that we could try to work our way through by summarizing these categories by reading just one or two key verses that pertain to that particular benefit. So let's get at it, and we'll begin to dig into what this psalm has to say. The benefits of Scripture, by the way, they are innumerable. The sheer length of this psalm speaks volumes in and of itself towards the unending value of Scripture. And we must be careful to never reduce all the benefits of Scripture just to a simple list. And I am in no way suggesting that the list of benefits that we're going to look at this morning is somehow exhaustive. This list is only meant to give you a picture of the endless beauty and benefits that God has lavished upon us in His Word. So let's just start unpacking these benefits here in Psalm 119. Benefit number one, the Scriptures cause us, they cause God's people, they cause you and I to be blessed or happy. What a tremendous benefit. Does the word blessed describe your life? If not, then you and I need to ask ourselves, am I seeking out God's testimonies? And when I discover God's testimonies, do I keep them? Am I implementing the clear teaching of God's word by faith in my life, whether I feel like it or not? Am I actively applying God's word to my life? Because when you do, the Bible itself says you will be blessed. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 119. Blessed are, oh, how happy. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. God is not some sort of cosmic killjoy up in the sky out to zap all happiness and joy from our life. God is the one who fills our lives with real joy and true happiness. And he desires to bless your life. And the scriptures reveal to us that path of blessing. But that blessing is often forfeited when we neglect the study and the implementation of scripture in our own life. Benefit number two, the scripture evokes praise and worship. The scriptures do that. They invoke praise and worship. Is your praise and worship dull and dry? Would you like your worship life to be filled with fresh vibrancy? Then you need to go to God's word, my friends. You need to run to God's word. Psalm 119, verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Verse 171, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Have you found that to be true? If you've been walking with the Lord for some time, I'm sure you've experienced this. I have found that there can be times when I'm just reading God's Word and I will catch some new light on a certain aspect of God's Word, some new truth that hits me in a fresh way, and the overflow of this new insight and understanding who God is and what He's done for me, praise begins to arise within my light. I'm like, God, you're so good. Oh, you just treasure what's being revealed right then and there as the Spirit of God begins to speak through His Word. It can elevate our praise. It can elevate our worship. The Scriptures can also instill within us thanksgiving. In verse 61 of Psalm 119, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks. At midnight I'll rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Did you hear that? Imagine that, being so overwhelmed with God's goodness, so consumed with the reality that you belong to God and that He has rescued you out of your sin and ordered your steps according to His good and merciful ways. Imagine that truth being so much at the forefront of your heart and mind that you could rise even in the most difficult times, even in the most inconvenient moments, even with your life being bound and dragged down by the wicked, you could still open your eyes purposefully to thank the Lord. Yes, life is hard and the difficulty is not even minimized here in this passage, but when you know His judgments are right, when you know and understand that He can work all things together for good to those that are called, to those that love the Lord, those that run after Him, works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When you know these promises are true and that He is the one that can turn our mourning to dancing, so much thanksgiving can arise within our own life. Is your life characterized by negativity? Are you constantly complaining about your lot in life with little to no thanksgiving? Well, the Scriptures can infuse you with a thankful heart. And oh, how the church needs a healthy dose of thankfulness. And God can bring that into our lives through His Word. The Scriptures also purify and prevent sin. They purify us and they prevent us from sin. Verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Take special note, fellas, because although this verse has broad application to all sin, I believe the psalmist is addressing young men for a reason. He is hinting towards sexual sin and lust. And it's the internalization of God's word, allowing it to sink into our lives, this internalization, this cherishing of God's word that has the power to cleanse you from these sins and all sorts of other sins too. But there seems to be a special focus upon this battle with sexual sin and lust. The Scriptures can start to bring victory in this area. Only God's Word, only the Scriptures have the unique ability to deal with the heart, the root of where sin begins. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In verse 11 of Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen, brothers, you want to know the very first thing that helps me, that comes to the forefront of my mind when it comes to battling temptations towards sexual sin? You know, if I happen to be in a store and there's a magazine with a girl scantily dressed and temptation comes my way, you know what comes to my mind? The first thing that comes to my mind is not like, oh no, what if my wife finds out? That's not what comes to my mind. You know what comes to my mind? God's word. If you look at a woman to even lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's what comes to my heart, mind, and I'm like, Lord, help me. God's word is what's helping me take my thoughts captive and bring it to obedience to Christ. This modern age is filled with all sorts of self-help books and let's face it, even cheap Christian gimmicks that are supposed to be the long-lost secret to holiness and freedom from sin's grip. And let me say with no mixed words, nothing can nor will ever be able to become a substitute for what God has ordered the scriptures to accomplish. And even Christ himself attestifies to the sanctifying power of God's word in John chapter 17. And in verse 17, while he's praying for his disciples, while he's praying for their sanctification, for their progress and holiness and what he's secured for them, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You want to grow in your walk? You want to grow in sanctification, becoming more and more of who you really are in Christ? You need to be in God's word. The scriptures provide us also with peace, stability, and comfort. In the midst of life's most thundering trials, whether you've lost a loved one or you're experiencing grief, whether you've been stabbed in the back by a friend or a family member, what is it that cuts down the roots of bitterness that sink into our lives? If you've been tossed to the wolves, so to speak, where can you find peace and comfort like no other? The Word of God. The Word of God. The Scriptures have the uncanny ability to delight the heart in the most menacing of circumstances when we draw near to the Lord and cling to His Word by faith. Verse 143, listen. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. And in verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Amazing. Where else are you going to find comfort? Real comfort, real hope, real peace and stability. It's not by going outside the scriptures. It's by turning to the scriptures, clinging to them, and encountering the living Lord as you draw near to him and you reflect upon what his word has to say. The scriptures provide counsel and clear direction of life. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to know what direction in life you're supposed to walk? You want to be able to see where you're supposed to go? You need to be in God's word. And the church has been trusted with the inerrant, all-sufficient word of God. The scriptures are able to equip the man of God for every good work. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say. And there is no need for the church to forsake and turn away from God's word, only to embrace and lean upon the worldly wisdom of humanistic psychology and other humanistic social sciences and vain philosophies. When it comes right down to it, unregenerate man, devoid of God's wisdom, will never be able to accurately tell us the truth about who we are and the real solution that we need in Christ and bring about the effectual heart change that you and I really need. It cannot happen. Unregenerate man, depart from God, depart from his wisdom. What help are they going to bring us? Only the Lord. Only his counsel. Only his truth. I'm not saying that a psychologist isn't able to assess and characterize certain patterns of behavior. You know, I'm not saying that they can't pinpoint things, that patterns of, you know, people encounter these things that stumble them and they don't deal with them the right way. This starts to consume their life in a certain pattern and it looks like that, and then they put a label on it. Certainly they can do that. And sure, maybe they can say, hey, you can change some of these behaviors, start doing this is going to be wiser. And they can bring about maybe even certain behavior modifications. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Behavioral change and heart change, they're completely different. And more often than not, humanistic psychology undermines the wisdom of God's word when it comes to genuine heart transformation. Our chief means of counsel must come from the scriptures. The only resource that accurately deals with the heart is the Spirit of God working through the word of God as it pinpoints our deeply seated worship problems and our need for the gospel. And if anyone, any professional or PhD gives you advice that falls in line with the scriptures, well, then receive it. But if it contradicts the truthfulness of God's word, then we must forsake it. God's word is to be our chief source of counsel. We need to lean in upon it supremely. Verse 24 of Psalm 119, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. God's word, they're my counselors. The scriptures impart wisdom. You want to be wise? You want to know wisdom? The scriptures impart wisdom. More wisdom than Confucius, Buddha, Aristotle, Plato, and Freud, all combined and wrapped up in one, could ever even hope to impart. None of it compares to the inexhaustible wisdom that is contained in the scriptures. Look at verse 99 of Psalm 119. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. More wisdom, more understanding than all of the ancients, because God has given us infinite wisdom right here in this book. Right here, what's sitting on your laps this morning. What a treasure. The scriptures bring salvation. This might sound like a no-brainer, but it's through the preaching of the word that men and women come to know Christ. Your loving lifestyle may open up someone's heart to hear the gospel, but if the gospel is never preached, how will they be saved? Isn't that what Romans says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Certainly, if we're following Christ and our ways are pleasing to him, people might take note of that, and that can maybe open up an opportunity to talk to him. But if we never talk, if we never proclaim God's word or the gospel or the truth, how are people going to get saved? It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. We are to proclaim the gospel. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The scriptures impart life. God uses his word to impart life. The scriptures bring boldness into our prayer life. They bring boldness. Verse 58 of Psalm 119, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. The psalmist knows what God's word is. He knows what it reveals about who God is. And what does he do? He's bold. He said, be merciful to me according to your word. This is what you've said. This is what you've said about who you are. And so he's not shy about his request. He enters the throne room of God and he entreats him with his whole heart because he knows what God's word says. He's not uncertain about who God is. Or just, Tim, God, I don't know, you know. Are you really going to answer this or do? No, he has certain clarity to know, I know God will answer these prayers. This is in accordance to his will. I will stand boldly and I will entreat the Lord in this fashion because this is who my God has revealed himself to be. It brings boldness into our prayer life. The psalmist is bold because he knows his God, and he knows his God because he knows the scriptures, and they infuse him with boldness. The scriptures also help to impart a righteous indignation. A righteous indignation. A holy hatred for the right things in the right way for the right length of time. In verse 53 of Psalm 19, it says, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Some of us have become so desensitized towards wickedness, the wickedness of this world, and we are inundated with media, just bombarded with so much media and social media around every corner that is seeking to normalize sin, that it would do the church a wealth of good to have a healthy dose of righteous indignation. And that indignation should always be balanced with our hearts being broken for the lost. Those two things come together at the same time when we know who our God is and we know what God's word has to say. Listen to verse 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. God, there's wickedness. There's people that are messed up. And I hate that evil. It angers me in the right way, for the right length of time, and it even stirs me up towards the compassion to call upon God and say, Lord, save them. Reach out to them. Men do not keep your law, and I'm broken about it. The scriptures make you a delightful member of the body of Christ. They help you to be a more delightful saint to hang out with. Psalm 119, verse 74. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, okay? Because I have hoped in your word. Those that fear the Lord, they're going to be glad to see me when they see me. Why? Because I hope in your word. We get around other saints that are trusting in God's word or are filled with the God's word, and it's welling up within them. They're filled with God's spirit because they've been filled with God's word. And then we get around and we hang out with each other, and you know what? Now I have something worthwhile to impart to my brothers and sisters. I don't have anything in and of myself that's worthwhile to impart to people apart from God, apart from his truth, apart from his goodness. I need God's word to fill me up. It helps me to be a more delightful member. Ephesians chapter 4 declares that the body of Christ is joined and knit together by what every joint and ligament supplies. And unless we've been encountering the living God through consistent meditation upon the word of God, we're not going to have much to offer the body of Christ. And since time slipping away from us, I'll just shoot out just the rest of some benefits that are found here in Psalm 119, just kind of in a rapid fire sequence. You can write some of these passages down and just look at them too. If you read through the psalm, you will see that in the scriptures here, in this passage, we also discover in verse 109 that the scriptures free us from the fear of death. The scriptures have the power to free us from death, the fear of death. In verse 67, the scriptures cause us to rejoice in God's discipline. How beautiful is that? I mean, sure, it hurts when we're being disciplined, but the scriptures will give us the ability to rejoice because we know God is accomplishing good when he does chasten us. In verse 78, the scriptures deliver us from the fear of man. Do you want the fear of God to increase in your life and the fear of man to decrease? Well, we need to be in God's word. In verse 133, it creates a desire for obedience. In verse 67, it imparts to us a greater understanding of God's nature. In verses 45 and 61, we see the scriptures bring freedom and liberty into our lives. In verses 25 and 28, we see that it brings revival and spiritual strength. This is what the scriptures do. One final benefit that the scriptures provide is a deeper desire to know the scriptures themselves. Scripture itself enlarges our appetite for more scripture. Psalm 119, verses 147 and 148. I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I might meditate upon your word. He hopes in his word, and now he has this longing, I need to meditate on God's word more. Why was the psalmist in love with God's word so much? Why was he willing to sacrifice so much time, effort, and energy to meditate upon it? It's because he had already tasted and seen that the Lord was good. And the more you get into the word, the more ferocious your appetite for the word will become. And such was the case for the psalmist. He meditated upon the benefits and the value of the word of God, and as a result, he cried out with longing for more of God's word. I want to know more of the scriptures. Anyone who's dealing with anorexia, you know, they've come to view their body or what have you in some ways, and they're not handling it in the right way. You know, instead of turning to the Lord and asking for help, they're like, I got body image issues, and they start dealing with food in an unrighteous and unhealthy way. There's mercy and help for them for sure. They turn to the Lord. But one of the things that's going to happen if you continue down that path is they've noted not only is your body emaciated and your stomach shrunk, but your appetite for food just completely goes away, because then when you eat, it's painful. It's actually painful to eat. Your appetite is completely destroyed because you haven't been eating at all. And the only way you're going to gain your appetite back is if you start eating in a slow and steady and healthy way, and then your appetite for real food and proper nutrition comes back. But it won't come back unless you start eating the right way. And the same is true with God's word. Unless we're feasting on the word of God, unless we're taking it in, we're not going to have the right appetite. Maybe we've been away from God's word for so long that the appetite and the desire to want to draw near to the scriptures and to take it in is gone. Well, if you want to get it back, brothers and sisters, you need to draw near. Start partaking. Scripture itself will impart a deeper desire for more scripture. And I want to leave you with one last illustration to wrap up. In his book, The Wonder of the Word of God, Robert Sumner described a Christian man who was severely injured in an explosion. The victim's face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight as well as both hands. As a new Christian, he was distressed to find out that he could no longer read the Bible. But hearing of a lady in England who read Braille with her lips, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille in hopes that he might do the same. Unfortunately, he discovered in an attempt to learn Braille that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed in the explosion. And as he brought one of the Braille pages to his mouth, however, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and the blind man found that he could read the Bible using his tongue. And since then, the man has read through the entire Bible 4 times. That's someone who understands the value of Scripture. They understand the value of Scripture. They want it. They long for it. We need to have that same weight, that same value within our own heart. God, help me to long for your word, for your truth. So many benefits, so much value is contained in the Scriptures. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today, and we confess a real need to have our value system shaken up. God, that we could weight and value things the way that you weight and value things, Lord, that is our desire. And Father, forgive us for not valuing the Scriptures the way that you value them, the way that you weight them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, God, whether we feel like it or not, you've revealed the true value of what your word has to say. Help us to prioritize your word with that value system in mind, so that we might begin to reap all of the wonderful benefits that are found and contained in your word as we draw near to you by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.